You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Father, what a day that must have been for you in the mid-70s when a couple sat in their living room and decided to leave a lucrative business and step into the unknown to love teenagers who were just starting to hear the gospel. And little did we know the impact from that day of what would take place around the world. And now to have the privilege this morning to have Bill and Grace Thrall with us and to have Bill come speak the word of God to us. Father, have your way. I know that you are so delighted as any Sunday or any time in our history to have our friend bring the word to this particular community in these services and online and on streaming and in the audios that will follow. So we give ourselves to you. Let us be in the moment to be able to grasp these truths that will protect another generation. We pray it in the authority of Christ Jesus.
And God, just be with Bill and Father, give him the words and the phrases and the scripture, Lord, that you want this body to hear. God, we lift up this morning, ask, Lord, that each person can feel you and sense you and experience what you have for them for today. I remember so vividly, God, hearing this message for the first time and the freedom that flowed in from this message. So we give you this morning, Lord, in your name, amen.
Thanks, Mike. Good morning. It is really good to be here this morning because yesterday I was in Singapore. And so if I just fall over sometime through the message, don't be surprised. It's really good to be here. I was listening to John's message from last week. I don't know how many of you heard John's message last week. That's excellent. You know, at the very beginning of his message, he mentioned that he was told when he was young that he was smart. And you know, I was told when I was young that I was smart. Now, I happen to know that one of us is really smart. But I'm too modest which one it is. As we have this incredible experience together of, through this whole series, talking about God's grace, I don't know anything that could be more important. And as we spend this time together, I'm just imagining some of the things John said last week, but also some of the things are going to be said today. And if I would have a hope for us this morning, it would be that the Spirit of God would allow our hearts to believe God about these things. I personally am convinced that if I don't believe what God says is true about what He has done for us in His grace, we'll never get the Christian life right, ever. It's impossible. Never get it right. There are only thousands of Christians who are living in the disappointment of never getting it right. When we had the privilege of writing one of our books called Bo's Cafe, we were introduced to a large audience of people that we now call the de-churched. They're not the unchurched. They're the people who came to Christ, went to church, and decided they couldn't endure it. And so they're just all over our culture today, the de-churched. When they hear us preach of grace and we wrote the book, that we would get emails and it would sound like this. How can you guys be for grace and the church? As if they were two separate realities. Well, they're not. Last week, John mentioned to us some of these incredible dynamics of sin. He said to us that we have peace facing God. Imagine that. We have peace facing God. In these verses 1 through 5 in Romans 5, he said that Jesus has brought us into grace, and now we stand in that grace. One of the verses that in our ministry we use all the time is to help Christians understand that grace is not just the means that God provides us salvation, but it's the basis for the Christian life. It's what we stand in. And John last week talked about God's love being poured into my heart and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, if that's all there was, if that's the total of all there was, that would be amazing. And then Paul continues to write, and he writes in verse 6, and let's read this together this morning. Why don't we stand? I'd like us to stand and read this portion together this morning. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. For God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received reconciliation. Thank you. Let's be seated. I would like this morning to just kind of take this whole portion and kind of go through it phase by phase. What in the world is Paul telling us? He says in verse 6 this, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. John, would you just put up that first slide? Now, we're going to learn some things today that are true about who we were and are true about God. First of all, he says we are weak. What he's saying here is this. Humanity, each person, is unable, outside of Christ, is too weak, is unable to deal with the temptation of sin. Each person outside of Christ is unable to deal with the power of sin. We're weak. Each person outside of Christ is unable to deal with the power of Satan. Each person outside of Christ is weak. They are unable. This is the tough one. They are unable to do good. They're weak. He says here, very simply, that for while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What he's saying here is this, that there was a time appointed by God in history that Jesus would be crucified on the cross. And that exact time had to be when Rome ruled the world. It had to be that time when crucifixion was the way that people were put to death. At that exact time in history is when Jesus died, because that's what the Old Testament said would happen. That's what it says in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. At that time, Jesus came and he died. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning on purpose talking about the significance of the fact he died. But for this first phrase, this is important to us. There was no way for humanity to deal with the power, temptation of sin, Satan, and the inability to do good until Jesus dies. Can't happen. Can't happen. Do you understand? Got to understand it. I have to understand this deeply. Jesus intentionally went to the cross to die. He intentionally went there to prove forever that he had the ability to deal with sin, that he had the ability to deal with the power of Satan. That's why he died. He chose to do that. He chose to do that for you and me. And as we will see, and John's been teaching us through this, he died so that he could make me right. That's why he died. And it says he died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. The ungodly are simply, it's a very simple word. It just means those that are not like God. That's who he died for, those who are not like God. So all of humanity, apart from Jesus Christ, are not like God. But when you think about all that you've been listening to and all we're talking about, this imparted righteousness of God, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says this. The ungodly, those who are not like God, have now been created in the likeness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Those of us who were not like God, we were ungodly, by the work and death of Jesus Christ, we have now been created like God. And then he says in this next verse, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that not only are we, as we have here, weak and ungodly, we are sinners. We are those who have committed the sin. When I was a new Christian, or even as a child going to Sunday school, we learned memory verses. So one of the memory verses we learned was this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of you have memorized that verse? Yeah, right. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you ever memorize that verse? Boy, I have. I learned it as a child. We used to do a lot of memory work in a little Sunday school that I went to, and those were some of the verses. You know, I knew they were in the Bible, and I know the Bible says that. But it wasn't until I was 17 that I realized it was true about me. And there's a lot of people who believe things in the Bible, but they don't believe they're true about them. For it says that while we were yet sinners, God did something. He showed his love toward us. He showed his love toward us, and Christ died for us. He makes a comparison. He says, you know, there may be somebody in life that has made an incredible contribution, and you might think about dying for them. But how many of you are willing to die for a sinner? No one except Jesus. So what do we have here? We have the story. And what he's doing here is he's giving us these examples of his grace. The weak, the ungodly, and the sinners are being transformed by God because of his love. Look at the next verse. This is where we're going to go this morning, especially. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, justified by his blood. John, I just want to commend your brother. You have done an amazing job in bringing us this understanding of justification these last couple weeks. And Paul's adding to it here because he's going to tell us, how is it that we're actually justified? It's true that we are, but how are we justified? It says we're justified by his blood. Let me read you something from Hebrews. And it's in chapter 9. And it's from the Message, because it just makes it clear in the language of the Message the point that I would like to make this morning. It says this: but when the Messiah arrived, the high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up some matters of our old religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleanses us our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from those dead-end efforts to make ourselves now respectable to God so that we can live out all for God. Now, here's what he's saying in this verse. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know that he shed his blood for us. But the significance is this: he personally took his blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven and offered it to God for us. He's referring in Hebrews, in the Old Covenant, the high priest would take the blood into the Holy of Holies. And this has been taught many times. And the high priest had a rope tied around his ankle. Because when he took the blood into the Holy of Holies, if God did not accept the blood, the high priest would die. And they would have to drag him out of the Holy of Holies because they weren't allowed in it. And what he's teaching us here is that Jesus Christ took his blood to the Father as an atonement for our sin, and God accepted it. Now, this is a big deal, because if God had not accepted it, Jesus would not have risen from the dead. You understand that? You got to get that clear in your heart. He died intentionally, offered his blood, but there is no resurrection if the blood of Jesus is not acceptable to God as the payment for your sin and mine. And it worked. Amen. And he's alive. And because he's alive, all these things we're learning can become true for us. So when Paul writes, since therefore you have been justified by his blood, he's teaching us that truth. That's how we get justified. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And much more, he says, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? So not only are we, but profoundly we are justified, but in that justification process, God does something else. He not only saves us for himself, but he saves us from something. He saves us from the wrath of God. It's a very real thing. In the last 5 to 8 or 10 years, there's been a theology going throughout our country, at least maybe the world, that somehow because of the love of God, eventually all of humanity will be in the presence of God and there will be no hell. And that theology is being taught because the teachers of it have made this statement. They could not in their minds reconcile that God of love would ever allow anyone to experience his wrath. And so it's a theology of their inability to reconcile the scripture. It is not truth. And they are affecting especially the young generations. Boy, the young generations are being profoundly affected by that theology. What's wrong with it? Well, at its very core, it denies this truth. Listen carefully. There is only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus Christ died for sin once, forever. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to God. If there were another way to God, Jesus would not have died. So it isn't a matter of I can't reconcile it in my mind, therefore it must not be true. Stop that. We have to learn to trust the scriptures. We are saved from the wrath of God, which is real. I don't like it. I don't like to think about hell. I honestly don't like to think about people that I love who never accepted Jesus. I don't like to think about it. But I'm not going to deny its reality. There is a hell. While I was in Singapore last week, there were five leaders from China. And that's an experience all by itself. They give a couple of statistics that are pretty amazing. They're estimating that in China today there are 150 million Christians. 150 million Christians. And remember, the church is not allowed. So they're becoming believers in home groups all over China. They're estimating that next year, China, the church in China, will send 20,000 missionaries into the world. You know why they're doing it? Because they're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're convinced that he died for us, but they're also convinced that the world needs to be saved from the wrath of God. Don't minimize this. This is profound truth. When I was a young believer and I was in Bible college, my whole life message was what I just said in about 2 minutes. I used to go to the rescue missions on every Friday and Saturday night. It was an interesting plus-minus experience for me. I couldn't get the other students to go. It used to drive me nuts. I said, listen, these people need Jesus. Let's go. And nobody to follow me. Except one young lady, her name was Galand, and the school wouldn't let her go without a written letter of permission from her father because we were going to the rescue mission, and it was dangerous, and there were sinners there. It's a true story. And I would go to the rescue mission every Friday and Saturday night, and I would just preach my heart out. I got to tell you about the first time I ever preached the gospel, ever. My brother Al, who lived in Milwaukee, came down to hear me, and I had spent a week intensely preparing this message, and it was to be 20 to 22 minutes long, and I rehearsed it. I've never done it before. I never do that, but I did that. I stood in front of the mirror in my dorm room, and I preached this message to myself at least a dozen times, and it came my turn to preach the gospel for the first time in my whole life. And I preached that whole message in 7 minutes. My brother Al said I never took a breath. I just rattled it off. Oh my gosh, I was excited and enthused about something. It was the truth of this reality. Jesus Christ died for the weak, the ungodly, and sinners. And he saved us from wrath. Another time I was preaching and I was really in the rescue mission. I was really doing my best to make sure everybody knew they were sinners. And I didn't exactly point at anyone, but I was making sure everyone was in that little audience. And the mission was run by a little lady. She's about this big. She's about 70 years old at the time. And she made all of the men sit and listen to me preach before she'd feed them. And that's why the message had only had to be so long, because that's all they could endure. And I was pointing my finger, not at anybody in particular, but some very large black man thought I pointed it at him. And he got up. And he came walking toward me with a very loud voice. And he said, "Who are you to call me a sinner?" And I was a really healthy 150. And and he came up, I mean, right to me. And I thought he's going to punch me. And I said, "Well, I didn't call you that. God did. Leave me alone. It's not my fault." It's a powerful message, this message of the gospel. It's powerful. And it's truth. But it's so beautiful that Paul goes on to say these words. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." John, would you put that up, please? Enemies. Enemies of God, reconciled by the death of his Son. John, if you have that definition, I'd like to have us look at it right now. Reconciliation. Boy, we need to look at this very, very carefully. I want to almost look at it phrase by phrase. Reconciliation, to be joined in friendship with God. Enemies of God, joined in friendship with God. When we trust the justification, that's what we've been learning so far. When we trust the justification accomplished through the death of Jesus, all hostility is removed. We are made right. We are made right. Through faith in Christ, we now live in a new reality with a completely altered life. God has not changed, we are. In a few minutes, I want to show you the process of God's grace, but I want to give you these first two very profound statements. By God's grace, we are justified. Phase two, and the justified are reconciled to God. We are justified, made right, and we are reconciled to God. The phrasing here is very important. Through faith in Christ, we now live in a new reality with a completely altered life. That's imparted righteousness. You see, the sinner, the unbeliever, the enemy of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, has been reconciled to God. How is it possible to be reconciled to God? It's impossible until, in fact, I am changed. This is not a judicial position. This is a real position. I really do have a new relationship with God because something different has happened to me, and I didn't do it. Remember, he started with the word weak. I didn't do it because I couldn't do it. But Jesus did it for me, in me, and through me. Through faith in Christ, we now live in a new reality with a completely altered life. Listen to this. God is not the one who changed. He didn't lower his standards in order to have a relationship with us. He didn't say, "Well, sin's not so bad. Like, come on, we can still have..." No. No, he honored all of his standards. But he demanded that we change. Weak, we couldn't, but in Christ we have been. Now, that's like, oh my gosh, do I really believe that? Last week, John reminded us, I'm reminding you now, this truth must be understood, must be believed in order for the Christian life to work. It must be believed or the Christian life will not work. If as a Christian I am still attempting to do something to please God, I am trapped. I am trapped in a theology that will never work for me or God. As a Christian, I am what? Reconciled to God. I have been made right by Christ. I cannot alter that, but I have been altered. Does that make sense? I can't alter that, but I've been altered. And it's the fact that he did it when I believe it. Because God, it says, God places his full confidence in the work of Christ. How many times over the years have you heard me preach that? How many times have you heard us say that I desperately need the cross of Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God? Listen carefully. God desperately needs the cross of Jesus Christ to have a relationship with me. And he is what? Completely confident in that work. God can now have a relationship with a reconciled believer. Lots of theology in all parts of the Bible. What he's saying here, just in these phrases, he's telling us this. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, I have been justified. And I now stand in the presence of God. And he likes me. And he likes me. He likes me. He loves me. I've already said it this morning. I'm going to say it again. I'll never enjoy the Christian life until I am convinced that what God says is true about me. I live. I got to live it. Go back to the other next slide, John. Now, this is what was true about us. Weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. It would be really important this morning if Bill and all of us understood something. Those words will never describe you again. They will never describe you again. They are not who you are. And if you see yourself as ungodly, sinner, and enemy of God, your Christian life will not work. It will not work for you or anybody else. That is not who we are. And it will never be that again. But this is who we are. We're justified. We're saved from his wrath. John, put up the next slide. We are reconciled, which means we are changed. We are changed forever. And we have relationship with God. Now, this is so beautiful. We have relationship with God on his terms. We have relationship with God on his terms, and Jesus met them. Isn't that great? I have a relationship with God on God's terms, and Jesus met them, so I become privileged because of his grace. I am Bill Thrall. I am a child of God who is reconciled to God because I have been justified. And we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have now received this reconciliation. John, do you have that next slide? Is there another one? Hope there is. That's the one. I want you to look at this with me. This is my way of summarizing Romans 3 or 5 through 8. This is my way of summarizing. It's all about grace. We're going to be doing this over the next several weeks. I want you just to look at it with me. the sinner, because of grace, is saved. The sinner, because of grace, is saved. And that sinner is justified. That sinner who is justified by grace is changed in order to be reconciled. That sinner who is reconciled, who is now a saint because of God's grace, matures. That's called sanctification. We're going to spend a lot of time in the next few weeks talking about being sanctified. That sanctified, justified sinner, because of his grace, Romans 8:30, is glorified. This is the process of God's grace. Look where it starts. A sinner, where does it end? Glorified. A sinner glorified. That's God's grace. What does it mean for the sinner? I don't know who's preaching. Might be me, so I'll just cheat myself of this. But that's that glorified person. Listen carefully to what it means. It means that I get to live out forever the eternal intentions of God for me. I get to live out forever the eternal intentions of God for me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this. Humble yourself, because God gives grace to the humble. And it says this, and God exalts the humble. You could actually put those words there. You could add them to your notes. You could actually add those notes. You could put at the very beginning, the sinner that humbles himself by trusting Jesus Christ is ultimately exalted by God. Be careful of false humility. Be careful of false humility. Oh, not me, God. I'm just a slug. No, you're not. If you know Jesus Christ, you're not a slug. Don't go around with your head down. You are the son of the God of heaven. And this is his purpose, that we would understand. So far in our Romans series, we're as far as reconciliation. We've got some more work to do to understand it, but that's where we are. I, Bill Thrall, by the miracles of the death of Jesus Christ, I am not who I used to be. I'm changed. I have been made right. And I am reconciled to God. And he likes me. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, may I ask that these are not just words, but that, Father, they would be truths that I would understand deep within my heart. That they would be the foundation of confidence from which I live my life as a believer. This morning especially, Father, the words just bring joy to my heart, that you like me. I like that. Father, you know my heart. You know what I've done. You know what my past is. You know what I'm capable of. But none of that's relevant. You know who I am. And it causes me this morning to rejoice with all you've allowed me to do because of who I am. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.